are moving out of the period of what we call the Judges, and we have several chapters that are dedicated to just various stories in the Judges tradition. So they're flashbacks. We often don't know when they happen. In fact, there's a lot of ink spilled about when did they take place in the period of Judges. We just don't know. And to be honest, it really doesn't matter when they take place. So here we're going to move out of a chronological sequence and hit some of these stories. There's only 21 chapters in Judges. We are moving quickly out of Judges. We'll be heading into the book of Philippians after this. But these last couple of chapters are really funky. If I were to label chapters 17 and 18, I would call it two of the funkiest chapters in the Bible because they often make no sense whatsoever. You're going to read this going, I don't get this. In fact, I want you to be, as I read through chapter 17, I want you to write down all the things that are wrong in the chapter. And you should be able to come up with a pretty significant list. And then chapter 18 finishes the story. It's an unfortunate chapter break. It's a full story, but because it seemed to be long, they put a chapter division in there. Disclaimer again, next week, chapter 19, sensitive material. So read it. If you don't like it, don't come to church. The only time I will ever encourage you not to go to church, if you read this and go, whoa, that is... Chapter 19 might be one of the top five worst chapters of the Bible, along with several in Genesis. It's bad stuff. So I'm telling you now, be ready for it, all right? Chapters 17 and 18. This might help. I don't know if this is going to be cheesy or not, but I really don't care. I'm going to need to help to get some acting done in this thing. So I need some acting volunteers to help me out. So Joshua, do you want to be my main dude? Come on up, come on up. Yeah, okay, so come on up here, and you're gonna be Micah. You're the main character for a little while, all right. And now we need Micah's mother. It doesn't have to be Heather. It's Sydney. Come on up. There we go. Yeah. See, that's great. So good. Wow, he's a lot. Hi, Mom. All right, and then we need a traveling priest. Bob. Yeah, I like it. I think that's appropriate. I think that's appropriate. Bob is the traveling priest. Okay, Bob, so you're traveling, so you're still over there. All right, so let me see if I can help it. So you've got Micah, and I may not even read this. I think I might just try and summarize it. So Micah is a guy who comes to his mom, and he says, Mom? Yeah, sure, why not?
Mom?
Do you remember that time? You don't have to say this part. Do you remember that time when you lost $1,100? Whoa. No. Well, because flashback, I don't know how long ago, Mom was looking through her little purse and she found out $1,100 was missing. So what do you think that Mom did in freaking out about $1,100 being missing? She didn't. She should have. But what she does is she pronounces a curse on whoever took it. So pronounce a curse on whoever took it. Dear Lord, bring down fire and brimstone on this person who took my money. Do that. Are you not a good cursor? No? Like, have you ever been like, I'm so angry at this person, may God strike you with hemorrhoids because I hate you so much. Okay, so Mom has cursed the person whoever took the $1,100. And of course, guess who took the $1,100? Micah. So Micah freaks out a little bit. He comes to Mom and he goes, Mom, do you remember the time you cursed the person who took the money? And she's like, yes. And then he bows his head and says, I took it. So what do you think Mom should do?
Are you allowed to lift curses?
Yeah, are you allowed to lift curses? Because do you want your son to be cursed?
No,
so you know what she does? She does this weird reversal and she says, May Yahweh bless you, my son.
May Yahweh bless you, my son.
Very nice. She reverses the curse and says, well, God will be with you for stealing. And then she says, I got a great idea how to commemorate this wonderful event. Let's make an idol. I'm telling you, this is the funkiest chapter around. You're like, that. Why would you do? So they create an idol. And of course, the biggest idol we have nowadays is Starbucks.
Yeah.
And so, no, you can't drink this.
No.
So So the $1,100 that you're going to make an idol and you're set up, you actually go to the idol maker, and guess how much money you give him to make the idol? You would think $1,100, but guess what you do? You only give $200. Where'd the other $900 go? In the mom vacation fund, I'm guessing. She steals $900 from her family, pockets it, and says, here is the idol, presents the idol to the son. There we go. So now you, don't drink it. So now you've got this idol. So what do you do now? You've just asked Yahweh to bless him, and he now created an idol. So you know what Micah does? He doesn't drink it. Micah takes this idol, and he says, let's set up a home shrine. Like, let's set up church in the house. And so the son says, let's create pastoral garb, like an ephod. That's, if you read through it, he creates an ephod and other religious artifacts. Essentially, you look a little like the Lion King. He sets this up. And then he does something ingenious. He sets up his son as the pastor. No, not you. Your son is the pastor. Your son is now the pastor of your homemade idol shrine in your own house. Is this bizarre? This is bizarre. Okay, so now, Mom, you're done. You're out of the picture now, so you can go sit down. She's like,
Bye,
thank
Mom.
God. Yeah, that was beautiful. And, yeah, where's the money at? Yeah, because we wish we knew. So then Micah is hanging out. He's got this shrine at home, and he's worshiping, doing whatever he wants, and his kid is the pastor. And so then, finally, along comes a wandering priest. Wandering. Now, but do you know where this wandering priest came from? He came from a town that we may know because it's referenced in the New Testament. It's a town called Bethlehem. So, which is, now, he's a Levite. Now, do you remember what the Levites were supposed to do? They were priests, and they were the priests given any land? No, they weren't given any land. The idea was they would set up 12, stations within the other tribes. And there would be then all of these cities called refuge cities. And the Levites were supposed to get money from the local people and food and all that. And then they would be like a campus pastor in that area. And is Bethlehem one of those cities that is set up? No. So, I don't know why you're coming from Bethlehem. It's not a Levitical city, my friend. But that's okay. He's wandering through, and Micah sees this wandering priest, and he thinks to himself, this would be awesome to have him as a personal pastor. So he says, do you want to be my personal pastor? And the Levite says, and why does he say sure? He's broke, and this dude says, I'll pay you money. I'll pay you in Starbucks gift cards to come and be my personal priest. And the priest says, sure, sounds like a great idea. All right? Okay, you guys can now sit down and give the Starbucks back over there. That is chapter 17. What is wrong with all of this stuff? Well, everything, but let's be specific. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful thing in my life. I think I'll make an idol and worship it. It makes no sense, yes?
Lying and thievery.
Lying and thievery, yeah. People wonder what happened to the 900 pieces of, it was pieces of silver, it wasn't dollars. And this would be the equivalent of several years' worth of salary, so this was no small sum. Some people also equate it, the only other time that 1,100 shekels of silver is mentioned in all of Scripture is where? Does anyone know? No, not the Judas guy. It was the Samson story that we just covered, where Delilah was bribed by five Philistine rulers, and every Philistine ruler gave her 1,100 shekels of silver, which makes some people believe this may be Delilah, but we don't know. Some people think, but anyway, she takes the money that she shouldn't have taken. And then what else is wrong in this story? What was that? Yeah, so first of all, she's cursing, like, dear Lord, yes, please destroy, kill, maim, whatever you want. send them to Nebraska, because that would be punishment as all get out, and make this person pay for the money that was stolen. And then the problem in this is there are times when you say what is going on is good. Was it good for the son to convince that he stole money? Yeah, so it's almost like there's even this reconciliation, like, Mom, hey, I stole money. In the midst of all of these bad things, there's also some truthful things, and that's what makes lying and so heinous, is that sometimes it's mixed in with truth, right? I've said it before, Satan doesn't come at you with bold-faced lies. It's too obvious. He's going to come at you with very subtle things. All right, what else is wrong with this? Were they allowed to make personal household shrines? No. The idea behind worship has always been it's in a corporate sense. Some people ask me, do I need to go to church to be saved? And yes, you back me in a corner and beat me a bunch of times, I will ultimately say no. But I would echo what was said on Mama's Family years ago. You don't need to go to church to be saved, and you don't need a parachute to jump out of a plane, but it sure helps when you're going down. So you don't need it, but it's a good idea. Worship is supposed to be in a corporate sense. You're not supposed to take what is the danger of taking worship into the home, setting up your family as the worship center, and putting like a child in charge of your spirituality? You eventually get to a point where outside truth can't penetrate you. See, I'm really good, and so are you, at getting around like-minded people so that if I say something is true and then you echo it back to me, then we kind of encourage each other, even if what we're saying is totally and utterly false. Yeah, it's not a matter of how many people believe a truth. The number of people believing a truth does not make the truth truth, right? Truth is truth regardless of the number of adherents. And so this becomes a dangerous thing to set up household stuff. But a lot of people do this, even today. They're like, well, I just believe what I believe, and my family and I believe what we believe, and really that's all we need, because I've got my truth, you got your truth. And it prevents outside people from speaking in. There is a danger when you do that. It can be done correctly when people say the house, the family, is the spiritual center. When that is done in conjunction with then being under the authority of someone else, then it's really helpful, because then I can have my errors corrected. Yes? That'd be Delilah's son. That'd be Micah. Micah would have been Samson's son. Yeah. It could be, like I said, there's no proof of it, but it's interesting that it's 1,100 shekels of silver. The Levite who's traveling should not have been coming from Bethlehem. That's not where he belongs. And we also do that too. We often find ourselves doing things that we should not be doing, or ending up in places we should not be ending up at. And when he comes and he's offered this job, should this priest have accepted this job as being a personal pastor to people? No. It's just, this is a hard concept, and it's still hard today. In one sense, I am the pastor of Searchlight Ministries. But in another sense, I am the pastor of the church at large. And this is one of these problems where pastors and churches get into conflicts, because some churches say, no, we pay you. You will serve us. And you will tell us what we want to hear. And if you tell us what we don't like to hear, we'll just gladly remove you. The problem with this, with Micah and this wandering priest, and by the way, we don't know the wandering priest's name until the end of 18 for a very good reason. The reason why this is problematic is, can this priest tell the leader, the father, Micah, what is right and wrong? Very difficult, because if he finally comes to him and says, Micah, what you're doing is a sin, Micah might turn around and say, in Trump-esque voice, you're fired. And out he goes. There's a temptation that when we treat church in that manner, we get not into a pastoral relationship, but into a employee relationship. And this is what's happening in this, because just wait till we get to the next chapter. You'll see how it gets even worse. This gets into the idea of do we allow others to speak truth into our life even when it's uncomfortable? I am pretty certain, given today's religious culture and climate, that if you wish, you could find a pastor and a church that believes everything you believe, even if it's wrong. There are certain sins nowadays that are not considered sins anymore. Those sins are outward markers of a more heinous sin that's inside of us. I apologize to especially teenagers when we get hung up on certain sins that we always seem to reference, because all of those sins are external sins, right? We go through the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother, so don't talk back. Don't murder, meaning don't have outward hate towards people. Don't lust. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't be content. Don't steal other people's stuff. And we get very focused on these outward activities, because part of the problem is that's all we see. I mean, Luke's just sitting here, but who knows? If he acts out, I could say, Luke, you should not do that, right? And your parents do that. Or you could say that to spouses. You're like, what you are doing is wrong. But that doesn't get to the real problem, is what's in the heart. And the sins of the heart are way more heinous. On the outward appearance, I bet Micah walked around and said, look how religious I am. I got my own personal pastor. Wouldn't that be a great thing to say? Like, if you were wealthy enough, wouldn't it be great? Like, I'm just going to hire some dude to walk behind me and, like, help me out. Like, well, what should I do? Should I buy this house or this house? Well, let me pray. You need to buy this house over here. God has told me. Oh, thank you very much. Should I do this or that? And the pastor soon becomes more of this fortune teller, and that's what we want to do. I've told you this many times, where people come to me and they ask me questions of what they should or should not do in life, and the answer is so glaringly obvious. It's like, why are you even asking me this question? That's ridiculous. You already know the answer. But they want to have something. They want someone to give them permission to sin, because inside you are filled with death. You are filled with evil, and you don't make good decisions. Oh, and by the way, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me too. Question here, and I wrote this because this, I think, was real. I ripped this off from someone else. Do you want to look spiritual or be spiritual? Yeah. The temptation is to look spiritual. The temptation is to focus so much on our external actions that we don't even take inventory of what's going on inside. This other pastor asked the same question. I love it too. Do you want to look healthy or be healthy? Right. Wouldn't it be easy just to look healthy? Like, you know, someone's walking by, quick, get down and do a couple push-ups. Oh, look how healthy I am. You know, you're sitting there at dinner and you're like, oh, I'll just have some water and some broccoli. And then you sneak away and shove 50 Hershey bars down your gullet. But no one else sees that. But on the external, you're showing everyone how healthy you are. This is what we do in spirituality. Micah had the opportunity to do this so well. I've got my personal pastor. I've set up a shrine inside my house. I have all this worship. My son is so good. He's the pastor of my household. Oh, you know what? I not only got him, but now I've got this traveling priest. This is so wonderful. I bet people in the town were like, wow, Micah, you're really spiritual. But there's a big difference between looking spiritual and being spiritual. As we go through this, you're like, there's a lot of problems in this. But could anyone tell Micah that there was a problem? No. So we got to be careful. Okay, so chapter 18. I tell you, if you want to read through 17, it's... Oh, yeah. Can I just do 17:13? And Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. It probably went like this. Lord, help me convince this priest to be my priest. And if so, then I know that you're blessing me. Because it's all about these external actions. Please don't distort this. I think you guys are savvy enough to know this. Are external actions important? Yes. Especially if the external actions match an internal belief system, then you're in good shape. But when your external actions don't match your internal belief, that's when you're in trouble. And that's what's happening here. All right, so 18. And if you ever wanted to know what's the theme of these chapters. It's 18 verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. It says it actually earlier in 17:5 and, oh no, sorry, 17:6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. There was no leadership. No one submitted to authority. No one was saying, I wonder what God thinks about this. Everyone was just simply creating their own religion. And as I said, it's really tempting to do that. When I go to Yogurt Land, I love Yogurt Land. Why? Because I get to put my toppings in that I want. I don't have to worry about my rotten kids. All I get to say is I get ice cream my way. And the kids can have ice cream their way. And Mark Thomas always loads it up with gummy bears and ice cream. Such the funkiest combination. You try to convince him otherwise, he will fight you tooth and nail. You know, Joshua, just, well, anything that looks chocolate-esque, just dump it in there, right? You know, we all have the way we want to do it. This is a dangerous thing because everyone's doing their own thing. All right, so these small actions, privately done, end up mushrooming out of control. Which is why how you live privately is going to determine how it goes for you in the future and how your public life lives. It's no good to have public piety and personal destruction. And the small choices we make now can have great choices, great ramifications later on. This thing starts mushrooming out of control. Starts with Micah, a wandering priest, seems like an isolated incident, and then it gets out of control. In those days, Israel had no king. In those days, a tribe of the Danites were seeking a place of their own where they might settle because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Why did Dan not have in their own place? What was that? They should, but why didn't they do it? They didn't drive the bad people out. They were told, okay, Dan, here's your area. Go in and take it over. And they're like, that's a lot of work. But there's these hills up here. They're not, I think we're going to just run to the hills and we'll just hang out up here for a while. The Danites were just terrible in this taking over the land. And so they hadn't come into inheritance. And so what they do, the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, go explore the land. The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and they came to the house of Micah. Okay, so the plot thickens. So the Danites, who haven't been obedient at all to God, they come and they find Micah. And there's Micah with his personal priest and his shrine and his ephod. And he looks really religious. And so they're like, hey, this dude's really religious. Let's follow him. Okay, well, let's see what happens. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. He must have had an accent. Those Bethlehemites, you know, apparently spoke funny. So they turned in there and they asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing here in this place? Why are you here? So they asked the Levite, like, why are you in this dude's house? You're not in a Levitical city. You know, what's your purpose in here? And I love what the priest says. He told them what Micah had done for him, and he said, he hired me, and I am the priest. Oh. I am his priest, yeah. I'm a personal pastor. Well, this doesn't that seem right? Has anyone yet at this point said, I think maybe what you're doing is wrong? This might not be the best choice to be able to make, but no one is saying anything. He's like, well, yeah, this guy hired me. And so yeah, and the priest, yeah. So, yeah, if you're like, hey, Pastor Manning, I'll bring one way, 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 way back in my ministry so that hopefully you don't know the people I'm referring to. Had a guy, got into trouble, needed legal help, and the person who offered financial assistance to him ran pornographic websites. This is no joke. This is a real-life situation. I will give you, because I make so much money in running up these pornographic websites, and I will help pay for you and your legal issues. And the dude came to me and he said, Pastor Manny, what should I do? Now, I could have said, hey, well, do you think maybe you can tithe off that? Because that's a lot of money, right? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Like, just tithe on that? This would be perfect. Hopefully you know what my answer was. No, 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 no. Bad. He says, but I'm going to end up going to jail. I'm like, you should go to jail. This is terrible, horrible idea. And he actually did end up going to jail. But a whole nother story. It's really tempting for personal to not speak truth because we get caught up in it, especially because of monetary issues. So I'm his priest. Verse 5, I love this. They said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. So they're going to give him a test run. Like, hey, will our journey be successful? And so the priest goes to his ephod. I don't know what he does. But he stops and prays, and he says, go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. Because it's tempting, as a pastor, to just tell you all the good stuff. It is. You come to me like, well, is this job a good job I should take? And I want you to be happy. So I'm like, yeah, sounds like a good job. Yeah, you won't be, you know, around your family. They're not going to see you as much. And, you know, your kids are going to essentially grow up without a father. But you know what? No, this is good. I think this should work out. It's tempting. And that's what this priest does. He's just telling them what they want to hear. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians, had no relationship with anyone else. So they go, scout out, they find kind of an isolated people. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtol, the brothers asked them, how did you find these things? They answered, come on, let's attack them. We have seen that this land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people in a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing, whatever. The 600 men from the clan of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtol. On their way, they set up a camp near Kiriath Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath Jearim is Manahan Dan. It's from the Danites to this day. From there, they went on to the hill country of Ephraim and came back to Micah's house. So they go down, they attack this poor, peaceful people. You know, they're like Alderaan. They're like, we have no weapons here. And they attack, they take them over, and they're like, this worked out really well. That pastor back there, that was good. That was good. And so guess what they do? They head back. Verse 14, so the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to the brothers, do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? This is awesome, man. We could go back to that place that we had talked to. And so they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance to the gate. Verse 18. These men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol. The priest said to them, what are you doing? So they attack Micah's house, and they start taking all of the stuff. Now, if you're the priest, what are you starting to think at this point? Uh-oh. My employer is getting gutted, and there's no household gods, there's no ephod, there's no cast idol. And he's like, what are you doing? This is my livelihood, I'm sure, is what he's saying. And verse 19, they answered him, be quiet, which in the Hebrew is a little more forceful. Yeah, rude. Maybe shut your pie hole, princess, might be a more accurate translation. Be quiet, don't say a word, come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priests rather than just one man's household? Oh, do you like that? Isn't that a great offer? He got a promotion. He's like, hey, why are you hanging out with Micah? This is just one dude. Why don't you come? You'll be our priest, and you can pastor a whole lot more people. A whole tribe. Yeah. He goes to the highest bidder. Yeah. Thank God this doesn't happen today. Yeah, and there's a reason why. He's very immature. Does this happen today? Is there ever a time when, say, a larger church comes to a smaller place and says, I like that pastor there. Let's bring him on. And we can totally outbid the current congregation, and of course, what we'll sell it as is you're going to be preaching to a lot more people. You're going to get a raise in salary. Happens a lot today. It's hard. It's tempting. We're always tempted to follow after where the money and the power and the prestige are at. Yeah, Lynn? Happens all the time. Happens with music directors, DCEs, teachers, pastors. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I there's been times that larger churches have come and said, hey, Mark, we like your style. This is great. How much would it cost to get you away from that location? They may not be quite so crass, but it's still implied. This is no joke. I'm talking with another pastor. This was a couple weeks ago. And he was at a church in the Midwest, and he's doing really well for himself. And he was approached by another congregation, and he was asking me about it. And he said, yeah, I just don't think I can take it because they're not offering me any more money. So why would I leave my current congregation? Like, if you want me to leave, this isn't just pastors, right? Does this happen in the workforce? Does this happen with college scholarships? I'll give you a full ride to this horribly pagan location, or you could go to another place and maybe your faith will grow and everything good, but you don't quite have the same financial stability. What's the temptation? I'm going to go where the money is. This happens all the time. Out of curiosity, I want to make sure that no rumors start here. No, I have not been approached by any church. Everyone hates me. So congratulations. This is good. All the churches are like, that Manning dude, he is toxic waste. So congratulations. You're stuck with me. But imagine, what would you do if another church interviews me and they say, well, Pastor Manning, we're bigger. We have more people. And the best thing, though, is we're going to give you a raise. Well, it's not always about money. But I want to run the scenario. So I come back to the congregation and I say, there's this other church. They've offered me more money. It's a bigger location. What is the first temptation that runs through your mind? Bon voyage. But no, seriously, what's the first temptation that runs through your mind? Up the ante. Well, we can match that. Because the best thing for a pastor is when there's a bidding war that happens for the pastor because he's so good, suddenly you pay more money. This is temptation. Does this happen elsewhere? All over the place. I get a job offer, and this other place gives me more money, more power, more prestige, unfortunately, a lot more responsibilities. I don't get weekends off. A lot of nights are taken away, but think of the money I get. This is awesome. And instead of doing the weird and radical thing of praying about it, we quickly move through a list of pros and cons, and we get God to say exactly what we want him to say. And we might even throw a thin layer, you know, like, oh, yeah, I don't know, help me with this decision, amen. And so, yeah, look at this thing, it's got all these pros, I think I'm going to take this. And we get no feedback whatsoever. There's colleges. Do this with dating. We do this all the time. What's going to get us the most? Again, throwing us a thin layer of spiritual veneer, we might be appearing spiritual, but inside, we're just greedy. We're just power hungry. Yeah. I've faced this temptation I don't know how many times. It's so easy to get caught up, especially in church size. But if I take this, I'm going to be preaching to more people, and so I'll have more influence. And isn't that what God wants me to do anyway? Not all the time. This is when I have met other pastors who I absolutely respect and adore. I remember talking to this one pastor. He left a church that, by all accounts, was successful. Extremely large Midwest congregation. Huge. He was second in command, and he had great salary. And all of a sudden, this district approached him and said, we want you to plant a church. He's like, plant a church. So like, how many people? Well, you'll start off with 2. And hopefully you could grow it to 20. And he's the pastor of a church that has several thousand on a weekend. Well, that doesn't make any sense. He's like, well, what's the salary? Well, you'll have to take a pay cut. I remember talking to this guy, and he says, you put it on paper. Like, I would show it to all my friends, all my pastor friends. What do you think? Should I take this? And guess what all the pastor friends said? No. And anyway, thin layer of spirituality. You got to think about your family. I mean, who's going to pay the doctor bills? Who's going to pay the braces when your kid needs orthodontist help? Why would God call you to such an insignificant location? No, you're meant for greatness. You're meant to be in a big place. I remember when I talked to him. I said, so what are you going to do? He says, I'm taking it. I go, why? He says, I don't know. It's what God wants me to do. I've prayed. And against all this, I know this is what God wants me to do. I said, how do you know? He says, you know, when you know. I just know. And I'm like, good for you. This is when we're now acting properly. When we are interested more in pleasing God than pleasing men. We are more interested in our internal spirituality as opposed to our external good works. So they offer him the job. Where am I at? Help me out. 20, thank you, yes. So, then the priest was glad. I love this text. Then the priest was glad because more money, bigger place. I love it. He took the ephod, the other household gods, and the carved image, which is technically stealing, and went along with the people. So he gathers up all this stuff. He goes, let's go. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, what's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight? So Micah finds out that someone just took his priest and all his ephods and all of his religious things and said, let's go fight. And so they go after it. That's like what happens when a pastor takes a job elsewhere, and then there's all this animosity between two churches, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Or you and your job? Like, when do you let your current employer know that you're out job hunting? After you got the new job, and then make sure you get your 2-week notice in there quickly, and then you can finally say, oh yeah, and I have another job, and it's a lot better. And then, of course, what does your employer come to you and say? Well, I'll give you more money if you stay. Right? This is what's happening. This is totally relevant in how we operate. Verse 24, he replied, Micah is like, and I would imagine it in a whiny voice. This is just my opinion. You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what's the matter with you? I just love this guy. The Danites answered him, don't argue with us or some hot-tempered men will attack you and your family and you will lose your lives. You want to keep at it? We'll kill you. You want to make us angry? We'll take you out. So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for them, turned around and went back home. So he's like, didn't work. Yeah, so the poor previous employer who tries to outbid you, you're like, no, I hate you, and you better be careful because I'm going to write you a horrible letter of recommendation. And we're worried about that kind of stuff. Then they took what Micah had made and his priests went on to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with their sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they had lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. Now, this is all trying to help us understand how did the city of Dan get established and how did the Danites become so horribly pagan? How did it once happen that you would be super duper spiritual and then all of a sudden after a certain amount of time, you're now just horribly pagan? You don't even care squat one what God says about you in your life. How does this happen? Is it one day you wake up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to renounce God today. You know, yeah, I think today is the day I renounce my faith. No one ever does that. It's always with small things like setting up a household shrine, like hiring people to tell us what we want to hear. It's like getting into bidding wars. It's like allowing greed to infiltrate our hearts and make it look like, though, it's spiritual. All of these small, little, tiny things all of a sudden start growing until now there's full-blown evil. This is what's happening. We still haven't been answered the question, who is this Levi? This is the coup de grace. This is what the author is really trying to do. Who is this Levite? This supposedly pastoral religious man. Middle of verse 28. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. And then the paragraph. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And Jonathan, this is the Levite, son of Gershom, the son of Moses' grandson, starts this tribe down a path of paganism. And we always got to be careful, you know, we look at history or pedigrees more importantly than we look at their own personality. The Levite, his name is Jonathan, grandson of Moses. So this guy and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. That was the first part of the land that got taken out. This paganism that arose. And when you look forward then into the book of Samuel in Chronicles, what happens is we see this northern area gets totally influenced by paganism. And guess who's leading the charge? It's Dan. That tribe and the pagan idols they set up and the false worship they had allowed it so that in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and totally destroyed the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was not that far behind. They got a reprieve in 701 because they actually turned back to God. And in this incredible, mysterious turn of events where an angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Syrian foot soldiers, the Assyrians turned back after totally about to destroy the southern kingdom, especially the city of Jerusalem, and they get a reprieve until later on the Babylonians come in and totally wipe them out because they couldn't stem the tide of paganism that was going through their life. Now, this tells me something. This tells me that external actions are important, but that's not necessarily that which leads you completely astray from God. The more heinous sin, the one that Jesus focused on the most, was the internal heart, which is why he could look at a prostitute and say, "This woman is so much closer to the kingdom of God. Her external actions are wrong, but her heart is ready to be used by God, and she is close because she understands the value of forgiveness." But these guys over here are like whitewashed tombs. They look religious, but they are not, because inside they are nasty people. The more heinous sin of anything we can encounter is that what's in your heart. The problem is, I can't see it. Your spouse can't see it. Your kids can't see it. Your parents don't see it. The temptation is to take all that in there and just keep hiding it away and just keep pretending to everyone, smiling and saying, "Look how religious I am. Look how pious I am. Look, I have all these good actions out that I parade out in front of you. Look at all these great things. I go to church. I go to youth group. I read my Bible. I laugh at all of Pastor Manning's jokes. I am so pious." But inside, are you just dying? I wish I knew. I wish I could see. No, I don't. Because our focus is so much on externals that I don't even know, would we focus on those internals? The question for you today is, have you sacrificed your belief system? Outwardly, you're still showing a beautiful religious smile, but inside, your faith is slowly eroding away until eventually, your external actions are going to catch up with your internal mess. The book of Judges has all been about external messes. But this one's the worst. That what's going on inside your heart. Maybe we take a moment, peel our eyes away from everyone's external actions. And let's take a look at your heart. There's only two people that know about it. You and God. I don't. Maybe it's time to ask some tough questions. And I want you to ask some tough questions because as the tribe of Dan found out, making these small compromises, these small mistakes that we all look at and we're like, this just this doesn't quite make sense. As this continued to grow, this small isolated incident ends up becoming the downfall of an entire nation. That's something we need to be looking at. Let's pray. Lord, we're a mess inside. We are filled with all the wrong things, and we sure try to hide it well. We definitely show a different side to everyone else. But Lord, we want to be clean on the inside. We want to experience your love. We want to be able to come to you like the prostitutes and the tax collectors, all those sinners that had all those external sins. We want to come to you in that vein and say, Lord, inside we're just filled with disgusting stuff, and can you please forgive us? Let us not stand there and say, thank God I'm not like all those horrible sinners out there. And instead say, Lord, will you have mercy on me, because I need it. Lord, some of us have created our own religion. We've got Yogurtland spirituality. We put the sins we hate, that's right, we condemn those sins. But the sins we love, maybe they're not quite as ironclad as I thought they'd be. And we pick and choose until we find something that we feel comfortable with. Some of us are so against authority that there would be no way we would ever take any advice from anyone. And so we simply create a religion under ourselves and gather people around us. Lord, we're filled with such need for power and need for money that we often don't stop and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Sometimes that means taking a job that doesn't quite make sense. Sometimes that means maybe retiring when we shouldn't. Or maybe retiring when we should. And all the while, are we just simply seeking you? And are we not just looking for people to confirm our answers, but really seeking you? Saying, Lord, what would you want? And then finding that answer that gives us peace. And even if it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, we would follow it. We would follow you. Thank you for this challenging text that just seems so bizarre and so weird. But Lord, how much our life is like that. We are filled with complete inconsistencies. We do not always live the way we should. And when people look at us, they wonder, how in the world can you have that sort of spirituality? Lord, we want to just follow you. We want to follow the one who did it perfectly. We want to follow the one that has truth on his lips and sincerity in his heart and perfection in his life. We wish to follow Jesus, who more than just gave us a great example, instead gave us a path, a way to you, Lord. A way through the cross, his death, his resurrection. We thank you for the forgiveness, the grace that he has won for us. And let it stem the tide and turn us back towards you so that those little tiny sins don't catch up with us later on, that we don't end up going down a path we shouldn't, but instead we would follow you wholeheartedly. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace because of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.